If you have a copy of your scriptures, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. When you read Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 22, you are going to see that the oracle to the nation of Edom is a lot like the book of Obadiah. I know some of you have been studying the book of Obadiah. You're saying, wait a minute, aren't those verses the same? Somebody is quoting somebody. Just so you know, Jeremiah fully understands what the scriptures were, and so does Obadiah. He understands what scripture were. That's the one thing that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes agreed on. What books were in the Old Testament canon? Now, they disagreed with what they said, but they all agreed on which books were in the canon. So the church knew, the Old Covenant church knew which books were in, which books were out. Jeremiah is either quoting Obadiah, or Obadiah is quoting Jeremiah. And if you have a theory on which one is doing which, please take me to lunch and let's talk about it, because I swap back and forth. But I know that Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 22 has a lot to do with Obadiah. And I preached through Obadiah not too long ago, so this should be somewhat familiar. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of the word as we prepare for Jeremiah. Father, we come before you. We are thankful for the book of Jeremiah. It is long and it is tedious, but yet you have inspired every single word in this book. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness. And we pray, oh God, that we would see your son Christ through the book of Jeremiah. We know that it's pointing to your son. Father, we pray that we would learn to be people who walk with your son reading Jeremiah. We pray, oh God, that we would understand that the law doesn't change the heart. It's your spirit that changes us. It changes us so we can love your law and keep your law and do that which you have called us to do. And without your spirit and without the resurrection power of Christ, we are unable to do so. So Father, please teach us that through this book this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy only enough for themselves? But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places, and he is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers, and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you must drink. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozra shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, a curse, and all her cities shall be perpetual waste. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her, and rise up for battle. For behold, I will make you small among the nation, despised among mankind. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, you who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. As when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities were overthrown, says the Lord, no man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summons me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom, and the purposes that he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their foals shall be appalled at their fate. And the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble. The sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Bozrah. And the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. In the 1980s, my mother used to drop me off at the roller skating rink. We liked to go roller skating. We didn't go a lot, but we did go roller skating. And if you ever go roller skating, at least in the 80s, there was this song called the Hokey Pokey. And everybody did it on the roller skates. You put your right foot in, you put your right foot out. You remember that song. If some of you maybe are too young to understand how we did dances back in the day. But I remember the Hokey Pokey, and I kept thinking to myself, what illustrates the heart of Edom other than the Hokey Pokey? They always had one foot in and one foot out. They always had one foot in. They knew the lingo. You have to understand, Edom came from Esau. He was clearly a circumcised man. He clearly knew the lingo of his grandfather, Abraham. He clearly understood the faith. He clearly understood all the promises. He understood the story of Isaac. He understood the story of the ram being offered, though he didn't believe it. He understood all the language, and that got passed down and passed down and passed down. His brother was Jacob. He understood the language. He understood everything. His foot was in, but yet he had one foot out. He did not want to go all the way. He did not want to believe fully. He wanted to live his life and do what he wanted to do, yet at the same time, knew the lingo. Edom's a scary person to speak about in Scripture. Esau's a scary person to speak about. And if you're taking notes, I thought five things would be appropriate tonight. The first is the hatred of Edom. I want you to see, when you see concerning Edom, how much they hated their brother Jacob. The second thing I want you to see is the retribution of Edom. God's going to have a huge reversal here. This third thing I want you to see is the insensitivity of Edom. They were insensitive toward the needs of their brother Judah. Fourth is the pride of Edom. Very, very prideful people. And fifth, the destruction of Edom. The hatred of Edom, the retribution of Edom, the insensitivity of Edom, the pride of Edom, and the destruction of Edom. And we look at verse 1, as we look at the hatred of Edom, we see concerning Edom. This is just in line with what Jeremiah is doing. We're going to learn next week as he speaks to Elam that he's actually prophesying possibly this in the reign, the beginning years of Zedekiah. But sometime in Jeremiah's ministry, probably toward the latter days of Jeremiah's ministry, he gives a prophecy, as every prophet does most of the time, and he prophesies just not to Judah, but he's given prophecies to the nation, judgment to the nations, and he's going through, we've talked about Egypt, then we went to Philistia, then we went to Moab, and we really looked at them. We looked at Philistia, we looked at Moab's half-brother, cousin, Ammon, and now we get to look at Edom. And as we do a deep dive into Edom, we know, even this morning, that the Amalekites, them also, came from Esau. Esau means red. The territory is red that he's from, or his hair is red, or the lentils are red. We know that Esau means red. And we know that he is the grandson of Abraham. We know that his dad was Isaac. We know that he was a man that was circumcised and knew the language. We know that in the womb, he was at war with his brother. You feel kind of bad for Rebecca? They're in the womb and they're warring with each other in the womb. She knew something was wrong. And we know that Jacob, whom I loved, and Esau have a hated before they were born, before they done either good nor evil, that God chose one or the other. We know that Esau was the firstborn. He should have received the birthright. He should have got the majority of the inheritance. He should have had it all. But he didn't want it. You can imagine him just saying, you know what? I don't really believe that story that my grandpa keeps talking about. God came to him. I mean, why didn't we keep going? We had all this stuff. We had all this land. We had all this money. And he just goes and moves. That makes no sense. My dad, he was going to kill my dad. This just makes no sense. He elevated himself over the truth. And Esau, in his free will, because God gave him his free will, you want it, you have it, God passed over him. What did he do? He says, I'm going to build my own kingdom. I don't care about the God of Abraham, my grandfather. I don't care about the God of my father. I will do what I want to do. I will build what I want to build. I want to build my own little kingdom, to the point where he despised the birthright so much. You understand the story. He traded it for some lentils, a little bit of soup. It meant nothing to him that my father's birthright was given to me. The spiritual heritage of my father's going to be given to me. I don't care about that. I don't care about the God that you serve and the God your grandfather spoke of and this thing of faith and circumcision and trusting in Yahweh. I don't believe in any of that. You can have it. Well, come to find out that those physical inheritance, the property, the deed, the animals was tied to the spiritual promises. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo-hoo, we read in Hebrews, don't we? Oh, no. I made a poor decision. And he gets angry. He gets this hatred toward his brothers. I had two brothers. I could fight my older brother and my younger brother, but nobody could fight one of us, right? You can fight each other, but no one's allowed to fight your brother. We have people who have brothers in here, and you understand that. You may fight our sisters, but nobody picks on my family, right? You understand this. This is not how Edom thought. Edom was happy when someone messed with Judah. Edom was happy and helped other people actually go and destroy their brother. He hated his brother. Amos, who speaks of Ammon, who speaks of Moab, he's right after the time of Jonah, actually says this about Edom. Amos says, "For three sins of Edom, even four, I will not relent, because he pursued his brother with the sword and slaughtered the women of the land, because his anger raged continually." He had so much anger and rage, and it got passed down from generation to generation to generation. We've seen this even in the States, this hypocrisy of hatred being passed down and passed down and passed down. It gets passed down through Esau and his lineage. The Edomites continue to hate their brother Judah. How come they got the birthright? How come they were special? But what about me? I was the firstborn. I was supposed to have this. Very, very prideful people. And we know unchecked hatred will destroy our souls. It will completely destroy our souls. People who think they deserve the promises, it will wreck your soul. Edom had hatred toward Judah. Complete hatred. But God always gives justice. We look at part two of this sermon, the retribution of Edom. There will be retribution. Esau, his hatred will eventually come to the surface, right? You could hate someone, but eventually it's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You hate someone enough, it's going to eventually come out. And eventually came out. Edom hated his brother so much, Judah, he will eventually assist Babylon in the ransack of Judah. Now, in the 1970s, there were a lot of books written about Jerusalem. E.P. Sanders is probably the most famous, Paul and Palestinian Judaism. When we were teaching maybe 5 years ago in the New Perspective, we read a lot about E.P. Sanders in 77, but another book, John Bright, Mitchell Dahood, all in the 1970s, speaking about the archaeology, and one man named Bruce Cresson wrote a book called The Condemnation of Edom and Post-Exilic Judaism. I know all of you, it's going to be a real big read for you. But he basically asked the question, how much did Edom help destroy Judah? And he makes a lot of arguments, and he shows how everyone kind of gives their example, but they all agree that they helped in some way, somehow. As a matter of fact, if you read Psalm 137, it's a really fascinating psalm because the Edomites make it into the psalm. And you see, remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell and the time of Jeremiah when Babylon came and destroyed it. What did they say? They said, tear it down to its foundations. They are cheering Babylon on, destroying the city. Obadiah, verse 13, Obadiah tells the Edomites, you should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. Don't gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. Don't seize their wealth in the day of disaster. When the Babylonians are coming in, taking their city, don't go in here. Ooh, look at this house empty. Let me go here and grab this. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. Think about that. Hand over their survivors. If you remember the Babylonians, Akkadian was their academic language, but they spoke Aramaic. If you remember when the Jews came back from the exile, they brought Aramaic with them. That's where Aramaic came into the promised land. It came from the Jews in exile. The Babylonians spoke Aramaic. They didn't know Hebrew at that time. They're going house to house in Jerusalem trying to ransack it. What do they need? They need someone that speaks the language. They need someone that will show them where the survivors are. It's the opposite of Oscar Schindler, isn't it? Who hid the Jews? The Edomites are now showing them where the Jews are. Hey, there's a guy hiding over here. You need to come get him. Oh, there's a girl. They go and get him, and what do they get to do? We get to take everything that's left. Retribution's going to come, though. The reversal's going to come. Look at verse 1 here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Taman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Now, this is the land of Taman, which was the grandson of Esau. They had a lot of copper mines there. They were known for their intelligence. God's basically saying, yeah, you know what? It doesn't exist. It's going to be destroyed. Look at verse 8 and 9. Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy only enough for themselves? This has to do with Leviticus 19 and leaving extra for people so they can come and glean. But if you think about a thief, I don't know if you ever had your house broken into, they don't steal everything. If a thief comes into my house, they're going to be trying to open my safe. They may go to, you know, look inside the jewelry box and take Danielle's jewelry. They're going to go to my office and go, these are a bunch of books, and they're going to leave them. They're going to say, this couch is probably too heavy to fit in this little gym bag, so I'm not going to pick up the couch. They're going to look at the TV and say, wow, this is an old TV. It's only 48 inches. They're going to leave chairs. They're going to leave a lot of things. They only want the valuables. Exactly what the Edomites did when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem. They were going from house to house, taking the valuables and taking the goods. And look at what God says in verse 10. This is how he does it. But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places, and he is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers and his neighbors, and he is no more. Oh, the tables have turned. You left things, but God will leave nothing. There will be nothing left. It will be a ghost town, which is pretty eerie if you ever visit Petra, which is a great city there in Jordan of the Edomites. Ghost town. It's good to remember Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I have to remind myself that often, that God will repay. He will bring his vengeance down on those who he chooses to. And it's mysterious. Don't you want God's vengeance to come down like tomorrow or today on the person that wronged you? May not see it till the judgment day. But trust me, God's mysterious will take place, and judgment is coming. That's good for us. It's good for us, one, because we know that, one, don't retaliate. God will judge. And it's also a warning for us not to take advantage of our brother. It's an encouragement to those who have been harmed by others. We've seen the hatred of Edom, the retribution of Edom, and now let's look at the insensitivity of Edom. And interesting, they lived on the king's highway. And if you ever look at a map, Egypt, Israel, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia all kind of hit there right at the little tip of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. What's interesting is the King's Highway started right there at the very tip where all the four nations met, and it went all the way up to Syria. And the King's Highway was famous. The Roman Emperor Trajan in 98 AD called it the Via Nova Traina. I just learned that. I also learned it was a great route for some of the people going on crusades because they could make their way to Africa. It was just a great great road, the king's highway. It was a safe road. When you travel, you always want to stay in a safe place. Edom was a safe place. They were really high on mountains. They had carved out cities in the cleft of the rocks. It was a safe place to stay. You would pay money and pay your toll. They would take their toll. Thank you for staying here. It's a safe place that kept the place safe. The Israelites were in slavery for 420 years. What was Edomites? What was Esau doing? Jacob's in slavery. Esau's out building a kingdom, building a city, an amazing city, a beautiful city, a safe city. And here comes Israel, probably stinking, right? They've been enslaved because they didn't get wet. They didn't take the shower because they made it through the Red Sea, right? They need help. You get to Numbers 20. They're tired. They need help. They just need a safe place to get past. They just need a safe road to go down. And in Numbers 20, they go to the king of Edom. And they said, would you just let us pass through? Moses said, can we just pass through? And Edom said, no. Their hatred is coming to fruition. 420 years enslaved. Your brother has been enslaved for 420 years and you don't care? So they said, Israelites said, we'll just go on the main road of the king's highway. If our livestock drink or eat anything, we'll pay you for it. We just want safe passage. Could you help us a little bit? We're beat down. Probably haven't had a shower in a while. We're tired. We would just like to pass through. The king of Edom got his army. And he said, you will not pass through. And he turned them away. Edom had zero compassion on his brother. They could care less about their plight. There's no pity. Look at verse 11. This is why the Lord says this. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive and let your widows trust in me. This could be a question mark, not a period, by the way. One commentary says it should be translated, am I to keep your fatherless children or your widows to depend upon me? What we're seeing here is God saying sarcastically, I'll show you compassion, the same type of compassion you showed. If you don't like that translation, and you say, Charles, I don't like how you translated that, well, let me tell you what Calvin said about it. Calvin said the Edomites would be destroyed, their seed, their brother, and their neighbors. So he now confirms the same thing. What dost thou expect that I should be? God says, a father and a protector to the orphans, that I should bring aid to thy widow? This thou expectest in vain for me. Calvin goes on to write. He writes quite a bit about this one verse. Fascinating. He says, God shows here that there was no reason why that any Edomite should expect any comfort to their children, for he would be their avenger to the third and fourth generation. And the irony is the most suitable to the whole passage, that God is meant to show that he could bring no help to orphans or aid the Edomite widows, since they had been so cruel to both orphans and widows themselves. What God is saying here is, you reap what you sow. He's really saying what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Do you remember Matthew 25, where Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats, and on the right, he gets the sheep, and he says, you clothed me, you fed me, when I was in prison, you came to me. And what did they say? Well, when did we do that? He says, whatever you did to the least of these brothers, you did unto me. And then he looks to the people on the left, and he says, depart from me, cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When I was sick, you didn't help me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I needed water, you didn't help me. And they said, we didn't know this. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you did not do this to the least of these, therefore you did not do this unto me. I think this is what Jesus is really saying. I remember 4 or 5 years back, I had a student from many, many moons ago who went to school, got a good career. He got an administrative doctorate degree, became a vice principal, but he went to a party school. From a freshman, drank every day. Drank. Became an alcoholic. Never quit partying. Just kept going and going and going and going and going. Did everything he can to conceal. in his mid-30s, died of drinking. That's a lot of drinking to die in your mid-30s. And I remember one of my students in our group chat said, well, he did it to himself. I said, that's not what you were taught from my ministry. That callousness. Well, he deserved it. He did do it. And you know what the reality is? Yeah, he did do it to himself. But where's your compassion? How come you can drink a drink and not have to have another 20? How come I can do that? How come we're not the ones that have the addiction issues? The reality is this. Their lack of compassion is the reason they were destroyed. Because Edomites thought what? I could do it myself. If I worked harder and I get what I deserve, I can do this. And the reality is that we can't. Yes, he did it to himself. But where's the compassion? If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be in the same place. They showed no compassion to their brother. They didn't realize that the Lord God had been good to them and set them up in this nice land. Could you just allow your brother to go through? That could have been you. You know that, right? No, it could be me because I worked hard for what I look what I have. No, that was their heart. They have forgotten that salvation was by grace and grace alone, not by works. Why do any of us have anything other than the grace of God? How many times have you just tried to throw it away and ruin it? And God said, no, you're not going to ruin it. You're my son. You're my daughter, and I love you. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm not going to let you ruin your life. That's my story. And it seems to happen over and over and over again. The Edomites never could see it. They had a hatred. They had a hatred for Judah. We saw the insensitivity of Edom. And now let's look at the pride of Edom. Jeremiah 25 will speak about pride. And he'll speak about people who will drink the cup. Now, this is the cup of judgment. And if you really think about it, Jeremiah is not an innocent man. We heard this morning that I think 780 sermons ago, I think Pastor David said he counted them, that I preached through, I think, Jeremiah 12, where Jeremiah sins a bit. In his prayers, he gets a little angry and upset at the people, and he prays differently during the chapters that are latter. He's not innocent, but he's kind of collateral damage with this judgment, isn't he? I mean, here he is preaching, wanting people to repent, but the entire city gets judged. There's other people that are probably pro-Jeremiah. There are people that rescued him. We see multiple men help him get out of bad situations who believe in what he's preaching and believe in the God of Yahweh. He has people that are higher up that were loyal to Josiah that helps him. But you know, judgment comes to them too. Judgment comes to everyone. And the pride in the heart of the Edomite is, I don't deserve this. At least as Christians, if something happens to us, we can say, well, you know what? We have the guilt and corruption of Adam. We all deserve this type of suffering. But Edom thought, I don't deserve any of this at all. I mean, Father Abraham, he was my... I had blood running through my veins of Abraham. How dare any of this happen to me? Look at verse 12. For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall drink. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah, their capital city, shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, and a curse. And all her cities shall be perpetual waste. If the people don't deserve it, will find the judgment and get judgment. What makes you think, Edom, that you're going to escape? Does it sound a lot like what Jesus said in Luke 23? You know, he's going to die on the cross for the sins of the church. And in Luke 23, he has the professional mourners and the women crying and wailing. And he says, don't cry for me, Argentina. He doesn't say that. But he says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. I don't need your pity. And he says, for if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? If green wood can just burn, what do you think is going to happen to the dry wood? Peter says the same thing in chapter 4. But the judgment's going to come. What makes you think you sinners are going to escape? You know, it makes me think about Jesus. Jesus was punished. If God was willing to punish his son for for sin, what makes us think if we don't repent, then we won't have any judgment? And this is the beauty of the gospel. You're like, this text, Travis, you're just going to make it not make sense now. I know, that's called the gospel. How come we don't get the judgment? Only because it falls on Christ. Only because it falls on Christ. That is the reason we are not judged. And if we have the heart of an Edomite thinking, well, I don't deserve this, you will be judged. You will find yourself in eternal damnation. I've said this before, and I keep thinking it. The people in hell are crying out, I don't deserve to be here. And the people in heaven are crying out, I don't deserve to be here. But they're both saying the same thing. We've seen the hatred of Edom, the retribution of Edom, the insensitivity of Edom, the pride of Edom, and now we're going to see the destruction of Edom. If you've ever been to a town that's a ghost town, you can tell you, sometimes they'll say, look at this town, you may see a scroll. It used to be thriving, and now there's nothing there. This is what's going to eventually happen to Edom. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones or Transformers, I forget which one it is, but the city of Petra is in those movies. It has turned into a movie set because no one lives there. One of the most impenetrable cities in the world and that has ever been in existence. You can't get into the city. You can't. It is like a fortress. It's a great place if you want to set up a city. They carved a city into the sides of these mountains. It is so safe. But yet no one lives there anymore. It's completely destroyed. There's total destruction. Complete destruction, not only to their cities, but to the entire Edomites. Look at verses 14 through 17. Actually, let's do 14 through 22 here. And this is crushing here. This is total devastation. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among this nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her and rise up for battle. Once again, we see the sarcasm here in the Hebrew, well, the English. For behold, I will make you small among the nations, despised among mankind. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, you who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. 17, Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. As when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities were overthrown, says the Lord, no man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her, which is true to this day. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose, for who is like me? Who will summons me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom and the purposes that he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even a little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble. The sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Bozrah. And the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in birth pains. This is a complete destruction and embarrassment. If you remember me preaching through the destruction of Egypt and the judgment of Egypt, you see at the end, God says, but I'm going to leave a little bit of Egypt. You know, there's Christians that are Egyptians. You know that. You know, the first church, Christian church, we had a very important bishop that lived in Egypt and from Egypt. Some believe the gospel was taken there by Mark. Philistia, you look in, I believe it was Zechariah, that odd verse that said there was going to be Philistines that were going to be treated as if they were Judahites. They were going to worship Yahweh. Oh, there's a little glimmer of hope for the Philistines. Moab, we know about Ruth. We know that she is listed in the lineage of Christ. And Ammon, we learned about Rehoboam, who's actually mentioned in the gospel. So there's some blood of Ammon running through Christ. We're going to see some hope in Babylon, and we'll see some other hope next week. But I scoured the scripture for hope for Edom and found none. Jacob, who I loved, and Esau have I hated, is all throughout the scriptures. And I hear some people just say, well, it says what it says. Get over it. I know it says what it says. That's what makes it sobering. The sovereign election of God throughout scripture and the sovereign reprobation of God through the life of Edom carries out throughout all of scripture. Obadiah says, there will be no survivors in verse 18. And I thought, why? And I know it's God's sovereign election, but I think part of it has to do with the pride. There's a lot of people and a lot of sin that need a lot of help, and they cry out to God, and God has never turned anyone away. But God can't take you if you're too prideful to come, if you think you don't need him. God's not going to take that heart. He's going to crush the prideful heart, the one that says, I've got one foot in and one foot out. You know, I don't really need God. I've got this myself. I'll use and take what you have and use it to make myself better. I don't really need you. God will crush that spirit. God wants people to come to him. And he's begging for sinners to come to him so he can save them. As we close, I want to talk about the most famous Edomite. In my mind, the most famous Edomite. The Greek word, of course, for Edom is Idumean or Edomian. You kind of get that. Edom, Edomian, it's real close. And you know the Herods were Edomians. Herod the Great, the one that tried to kill all the babies before Jesus was born. Why was the Herods chosen? Well, partly because Rome would go into a nation and they would conquer the nation. And they would have to set up a puppet king that could be loyal to them. Let's get the Edomites. They've got one foot in and one foot out. They know the lingo. They know the language. That's their brothers. But they're also okay with all of our false gods. And they live the way they want to live. And they'll marry foreign women. They don't care. Perfect man for the job in the eyes of the Romans. Herod the Great, where Herod, of course, has his son, Herod Antipas. And he always had one foot in and one foot out. And if you remember the Gospel of Mark, Herod, this Edomite, feared John the Baptist. He knew, this is what Mark says, he knew that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. He heard him and was greatly perplexed, and yet heard him gladly. He listened to John the Baptist, protected John the Baptist, knew he was a man of God, and kept him safe. He said, man, this guy's really speaking the truth. Everything that my family was told about is true. This is true. But then came the time to choose which side he's on, and he murders John the Baptist. Puts his head on his plate. Why? For his dancing wife and for his constituents. And then, when Jesus was doing his miracles, what did Herod say? This is John the Baptist reincarnated. He felt a little bit of remorse and fear. A lot like Esau. Do you remember what the book of Hebrews says about Esau after he sold his birthright? Afterwards, what? He desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected and found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. I almost get the sense that Herod, maybe I'm reading in the text, but in my mind, I see Herod going, oh no, I made a terrible decision. John the Baptist is reincarnated and almost wishing he did not do what he did. This is Esau. They don't get the blessing and they don't get the inheritance, but they're sad they don't get all the benefits from it. And the reason this is such important is because I think pride is the heart of all of our sins. We think we don't need God, we think we can handle it, and we don't deserve this. So it's important to know that we have a Savior that can save us from those things, and that we can trust the Lord because he's the safest place to be. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.